have that. But now let's focus a little bit on the words of God, because we want to hear each other, but we also want to hear God, don't we? Okay, at least six of you do. That's great. The rest of you, not sure yet. Well, I'm thinking about what it means to see and to hear God, and I've been spending some time soaking in to the stories, the visions that John writes for us in his final epic letter for us, the Revelation. And so today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I'd love it for you to look at it with me. And this is a very interesting time. Let me drop you into what's going on here. John is very old. He has lived a long time, and he's seen the church go through an increasing sense of resistance as it grows and flourishes, because the love of God is always pouring forward, and it always is helping people to see that he has better things in mind for us than anything that we call our own on this earth. And as people are entering into Jesus' kingdom, their loyalties change because they've got a higher vision of what God can do. But those in their societies are not happy about that because they are changed. They march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. And as the tensions in the Roman Empire continue to pile on and press down upon this new faith of Jesus followers, both Jews, but now increasingly even more Gentiles than Jews, people like us from other parts of the world who are hearing and entering into the kingdom. John is exiled because he's far too influential, so filled with the love and peace of God that everywhere he goes, people just want to believe. And so the emperor decides that the best way to stop that is to simply remove John from their presence, putting him on an island called Patmos, off the coast of what's now Turkey. But even there, God comes to John in his very aged life, knowing how all of his fellow disciples were executed in brutal and horrific ways, yet he, by God's mercy, was chosen to survive even a decade or two or three longer than the last of the others, the one whom Jesus loved. This vision comes to him, and in the first three chapters of Revelation, he gets a vision of Jesus speaking to him, and he recognizes him, for he is his master. He followed him when a young man. And Jesus tells him about his messages specifically for the congregations that he's closest to, seven of them around ancient Ephesus in the western portion of what is now Turkey. Many of the sites you can go visit. I had a friend who did. He said it was amazing to see these seven spots where these churches really were in the first century after Christ's departure. And in these first three chapters, John tells each of these churches what Jesus has in mind for them. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were to say to Millican Church, this is what I see in you, this is what I have for you, this is what I want from you? I'm afraid we don't get that much red letter edition for us. But after all those words are done, the Lord invites John to something that goes beyond the present and the present situation. Hear the word of the Lord as the Lord invites John into the future. Beginning at verse 1, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, that of Jesus, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding it were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne there were seven lamps blazing, these the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The first thing that John notices is the stillness of the scene with things, objects he's never seen. Well, he's kind of seen the likes of before, because the words we recognize, throne, sea, torches, thrones, white, gold, we can perceptualize these things, and this is the best language John has to say. This is an amazing scene. It is the throne of the Almighty. Across the centuries, Bible teachers have said many things about every little detail of this scene, as if little bits of images somehow inform something that we should know about the future. I don't know if that's the case, or if this is just given to John to show him that there's something much bigger, something much stronger, and something much more meaningful than the Greco-Roman world that he's come to live in. And maybe the same would be true for us. But one of the things he notices is that the being on the throne is just this color he can barely describe, but jasper. And I don't know if you know much about the colors of gemstones, but jasper, even in this day, is mostly red, like a burning red, like infrared hot kind of red. And when it's polished, it almost shines through light, which is hard to imagine. I think of ultra red, and I think of getting burned in the sun, and I think that I've got to get out of that, because if you stay out in the infrared rays for long, it will cook you like a lobster. And that's not a good thing for someone my shade. It hurts. Maybe something similar happens to you as well. I don't know. I don't live in your skin. But the other color that he mentions is carnelian. And carnelian, or sardisium, as it may say in some of your translations, is a stone that was mined at a place called Sardis, not far away from this particular thing. So I'm sure John saw these precious stones come through. And Sardis, or as it's written in my version, carnelian, is an orange, is like a fire color. It's not red, it's more orangish, and it's very brilliant as well, and reflects light very much as well. And then I think about what John is describing. I wrap my head around this being that is almost like molten lava. I mean, it's an orange red, and it's so hot, it just gleams. And I think about how God in his majesty, seated on a throne, has so much energy and so much power that it's almost like lava. I was thinking about that a few months ago as I watched one of the Hawaiian islands experience the effect of lava, literally taking everything. Some of you are from Montserrat. You told me the story about how you remember the green lushness of the entire island until it blew. And everything was taken in its wake, and it will be years before anything can start to grow on top of that. But when it does, it will be as fertile as any other place on the planet, because volcanic breakdown creates deep richness of soil. In fact, Ryan and Sarah in Matagalpa tell us that it's the land of volcanoes, and everything grows because there's so much mineral content in it. And I think how appropriate to describe all that God is, this fiery, red, amazing energy that there's just so much of. It's amazing that it's still in a solid form, sitting on the throne and not bleeding out, destroying everything. But it's like that, and there's peals of lightning and thunder that crack, and it's almost too much to take in. Must have been like that on Mount Sinai when God said, I will come down on the mountain, and they saw what looked like molten fire, and it was so frightening that people said, take it away from us, it's too much, it will overwhelm us, we'll all die. It's hard to imagine something with that much power unless you've seen what comes out of a mountain when it blows. Maybe you visited a place where that's taken its toll. Maybe it reminds us of just how much God has to throw out there at any moment it would consume us completely. Even to look at it is hard, and John quickly deflects his gaze down away from what's sitting on the throne and notices a circle around it. A circle that he says reminds him of emerald, and that's green, and green is lush, and this is spring. And as we look outside in the midst of our April showers that never seem to stop, that there's green growing everywhere. And it's true, everything that gets in proximity of God just kind of grows. And the fact is, the closer you get to God, the faster you grow. And the more you stay in his presence, the more growth and life springs up out of you, because God is the God of life. And just as Jesus comes near and gives life out of death, so it is with the living God. Those who are around the throne are filled with life, and death will never take its toll on them. No cell will ever become diseased. Nothing will ever break down. It just regenerates greater and bigger and greater and bigger, green as an emerald. And this isn't the Emerald City of Oz. This is the life center of the universe. And John's vision is one that says there's life, there's fierce and tremendous power, but there's amazing life that nothing can turn off when it comes close to this God. In fact, it's like a torch that won't be extinguished. The next thing he notices, seven torches. I don't know if they had handles that he would recognize. We're just told there's this just balls of fire, maybe like the fire of the Spirit when it came down at Pentecost and they were filled with power and they spoke boldly in tongues they had not known. Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's the seven bright lights he just finished talking about in chapter 3, one for each congregation. And God calling and saying, don't let your light be extinguished. The Spirit's been placed in you. Let it blaze from you. Always before God, there's the blazing Spirit. And beautifully, the Spirit in all of its glory is given to churches. And that's one of the clear messages of this entire book. The Spirit that gives light and life is poured out to you whenever you gather in Jesus' name. He says, I will send my Spirit, and he will fill you with light and teach you and remind you of everything I've said to you. I want the church to be a brilliant place, like one of those torches of our very own, right here, illuminating us all, helping us know what to say, when to say, what to do, when not to, when to wait. We're not told that these torches are moving like they were in Ezekiel's vision, always moving in sync with the throne as it came down out of the sky. But this is the future. We're being shown what it's going to be like. And then there's what's beneath it, all around, like a sea that never moves, a sea that never ripples, a sea that never courses against the sand, a sea that never drags someone out into it. A sea that isn't filled with creatures ready to gobble each other up. I can't help but think, Jason, that there had to be the color blue involved here, or why would he recognize it as a sea? But we're told that it was, the language in the original language is that it was kind of opaque, and it was clear, it was crystal, it was as if it was pure. I think about what Ottawa's going through right now, and all the water, and it's just flooding up. And I remember hearing a news report saying they were saying, please don't trouble the water. People with your jet skis, people with your boats, stay off the lake and the flooded areas, because when you do that, it creates ripples and the sandbars get pushed and they can't take it. It presses against them and more damage will take place just because you had to skid out and see where your stuff is, or see how cool it would be to go across a park that's now underwater. Give me a break. You see, the destructive force of the earth's movement does not apply here. It is clear. It is flat. It is no longer a source of fear and deep danger like it is for many in the world who who are afraid to go out into it for they might never come back. No, in God's presence, there is peace. And this blue stillness all around him is just indicative of that. Such vivid colors. It's like the rainbow just got extrapolated and it's all here, laid out in its place for everything that it's meant to reveal. So it is in the presence of God. Everything's laid out to reveal exactly how it should be. And then, speaking of perfect, John notices 24 elders, humans like him, older like him. They're wearing white robes like he hopes to one day. They have crowns on their head like he wishes for one day, when God would say, "Well done, good faithful servant, enter into the joy of my kingdom." And there they are, all around the throne, wearing the color of purity, the color of having been cleansed from everything that would stain them, and having an eternal reward always on their forehead. This is the vision of the future. This is the vision that is still of the future, and it is given to us as if to say, this is the reality that matters. This is what you should set your mind on. This is what you should set your heart on. This scene is the eternal scene where there is peace and life and fire and power and blessing for those who draw near to God even now. We're inspired to sing a song that lifts words from this passage. Let's sing it together. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, drawn up by the vision of something bigger and better and more amazing than the things that have their hold on us now, things that have exiled us in places we'd rather not be. But we go on, because then John sees more. Verse 6, the second half. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox or a calf in some of your language, some of your versions it says that. And the third had the face like a man. And the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings that covered their eyes and was covered with eyes all around it, even under the wings. And day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Say that with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I find it amazing that John is trying the best he can to imagine, give us words that we can even conceive of what these bizarre supernatural creatures look like. And the best he can come is just to give us their face or shape. And the rest of it is just a matter of something that's almost too bizarre for words. Eyes on every side, even in the wings. What is that about? What is that for? Why is that even necessary? I appreciate that some Bible teachers say, try not to look too deep into these mystical, these spiritual creatures, for maybe we're not meant to intuit too much. But we know what we draw from when we think of these animals whose faces John has given us just a simple and clouded vision of them. A lion, the animal that indicates nobility and that is used by kings and queens around the world and has been for dynasties and decades and centuries in all places. A lion is a fierce and noble creature, and out of that fierce nobility, there's a sense of something powerful is being protected here, something worth respecting and demanding our respect is present. The next one is an ox or a calf, a young ox, if you would. And always in John's world, that meant strength, because you need these animals to plow, to have food, and you keep them for their strength. That's what they're for. And you want them to be healthy and live long and be strong for long, because they are a tremendous asset to your health and well-being. Strength is indicated by this creature, very strong, not to be messed with. A face of a man. Man, as we know, was made in the image of God, but was also given the ability to think beyond what it sees and sees in its immediate environment, to a creature that can imagine and is wise and can create just as the Creator creates to a degree. This indicates wisdom or cunning or inventiveness, that there is something about these creatures that perceives in advance and can imagine things that cannot yet be seen but may yet exist. And finally, the eagle. Again, an animal that is swift and far above all others, that flies over everything and is aloof by the things on the earth, but also very quick to move strongly in any way that's wanted. Such are the heavenly beings. They indicate nobility, wisdom, strength, speed. And indeed, the things that are in the presence of God find themselves increased in measure in these traits. But yet they call out, not for their own glory, but to speak of the holiness that they are in proximity to. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they speak of God's unchanging nature, always as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. And this vision that you see, John, is one that can stay with you in spite of your stage of life, in spite of the change in your circumstances, the changes in your relationships, the changes in your economic picture, the changes in even your own mental clarity. It remains the same. And so, do not be terrified when you are exiled. Do not be alarmed that all has been taken away from you, even when those who are supposed to love you most treat you the worst. For indeed, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and will be forever. Maybe you're in a stage and place in life where the shifting sands of time are taking their toll. Circumstances are not pleasant, and it is hard for you. And maybe, like John, you are blessed by the scene of this strength, wisdom, swiftness, nobility, that God will forever be that source for you. How forever he remains the same and will be faithful to you into this season of life. It reminds me of the majesty of the song that we learned a few years ago, the Song of Revelation, that speaks again of these words. Let us sing it together. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will
the creatures of the universe, beginning with the heavenly ones, say these things to God: glory. They emphasize his works, not pointing to their own magnificent frame and supernatural appearance, but giving glory to God. To give glory is to emphasize the work of another. I give glory to the people who I admire and appreciate. I give glory to the people who have done good by me and have blessed my life. And it is the job of the creatures, all creation, to give glory to God. It involves speaking of what he has done. And when we speak of his glory and tell what he has done, then holy movement takes place. Maybe there's not enough holy movement taking place around me because I don't speak the words that give glory to God. Maybe I seek to glorify myself, to make up for my low self-esteem. No one else is going to blow my horn. Maybe I need to do it myself. Oh, there are many voices in this world that encourage us to promote ourselves, to give glory to ourselves, to accentuate our strengths, to give our best face forward. But this vision doesn't do that at all. For even magnificent heavenly creatures who could overwhelm the earth in a moment by their appearance, even today, turn to give glory to the one who made them with words. So must I. The other thing they give is honor, esteem. They esteem God. They give him honor. Their time is all in his hands. And they have got all the time in the world to be there. They make space and time in their life. That's what honoring does. When I honor something, I give it more of my time, more of my energy, more of my creative flow, because I want to honor that thing and press it forward. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's my workplace. Maybe it's my own reputation. What is it I am giving honor to? What am I esteeming higher and higher by the priorities and the choices that I make every day? The creatures give honor only to the living one. And so must I. And the third thing they give is thanks. Gratitude. Gratitude expressed. How easy it is to call on the power of God when we feel most vulnerable and powerless, but how difficult it is to give him thanks after his deliverance has been accomplished for us. But yet the creatures show us by their words, giving thanks to God for what he is doing even now. Will I? Will you? Will we give thanks to God incessantly, continually, and give words to that effect? Notice what happens when glory and honor and thanks are expressed, not just felt, not just presumed. The elders fall down before the throne and worship the one who lives forever, and they also add their voice to the heavenly symphony. So it will be always for those who lift their voice. John notices something very common in the ancient world. These who would worship God fall before him face down. I'm sorry, we're too dignified for that. We won't do that here, will we? This is the future. Your face will fall before him. You will be overwhelmed. It will be like nothing you've ever seen before. And it wouldn't hurt to practice now. I appreciate your bravery, Brian, for there have been times when I've seen you in worship fall down on your face before God. And I don't think some of the people who sit behind you even know what to do with that. But how amazing it is when our response is only intended for God and we have no thought of what's happening in the present world, in our circumstances, in our reputation, in our vision, in our health of ourselves, in our self-esteem, and we think of nothing but God. For when we do, movement happens. And so it will be forever. Oh, John, I live in a dignified world of Methodist worship. I'm not so sure I can do what you're asking. Maybe physically I'm not sure I could get back up again, and I don't want to embarrass myself, but that's the problem, isn't it? I'm thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about what it will be like forever. Therein lies the problem. How bold we might be, like an Esther, to step in someplace we know we shouldn't go uninvited. How bold we will be, like John, to be invited to come up here into a doorway to see something we've never seen before, because we are bold to move as God leads us to. Maybe you've heard stories of Christians who were brave enough to follow that vision and say whatever it told them and go wherever it took them, and they lost everything as a result. Indeed, they do. But only temporarily. For this is where it's going. And the magnificent rainbow around that throne and the overwhelming presence of power and strength and joy and life that just keeps exuding from the very air itself will cause us all to fall on our faces. Maybe it's time to start practicing the vision. Maybe my life needs to give more verbal thanks, more expressed glory, more time to honor God instead of all the other things that vie and clip for my attention and hold me to this earth. My friends, there's a door open in heaven and a voice says, come up. Come up and see the reality from this angle. Oh, how I long for every time we enter into moments of prayer or worship, that this way of responding becomes as natural as breathing to us. We can't help but speak words of honor and thanks and glory to the living God. It will move you. And it will move everything around you. Stand with me. And if you're encouraged to bow or kneel or fall down on your face as we sing, that would not be inappropriate either. Thou art worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they are created and have being. Let a vision of all that will be. How humbled we are by it. Our desire to walk with a vision of this before us, that we may be influenced by it. And no other vision that sets itself upon our minds in this image-rich world in which we function. Let us always give words of glory and honor and thanks to you, for you are worthy now and forever. For you created us, and by your will we continue to be created. Create us anew. Fill us with your glory, that we may have the peace of that sea, the fire of those torches, the passion of those creatures, and the humility of those elders who always worship you in all of our life. Let this scene never be taken from us, but seal it in our minds, that it may ever cause us to speak words that give you glory and bring your beautiful movement in the world where we live. How good it will be, how beautiful it is to us even now. Thank you for it, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've kept you too long, and so we will not sing the closing hymn. But before the choir gives the benediction, and they are going now to the back of the room where they will share that with you, I just wanted to make a word about the two things that are on the bulletin insert, because these are things I hope you'll take up and consider. And the first is next Sunday, although I will be away from you, I will miss you. Mother's Day was the day I came to you 12 years ago, actually. It's my anniversary, but after all these many years, my wife said, "Can't we be with my mother for a change on Mother's Day?" And I said, "I think that might be all right." So I won't be with you, but the team that will be here with you from the Ontario Women's Ministry team of Teen Challenge will share amazing stories. They will give glory and honor to God for his delivering power in their lives. And I hope that you will be moved, and I know you will be, for as they give glory, you will find yourself moved again to see how God works even now in lives that are tortured by bondage but made free by the Lord. And on the back side of that, there is a concert. The Toronto Harp Society, which is an organization here in the city that I volunteer with as a musician, and this is not a personal promo, but they have asked if they could have a concert here, and they've made us a very sweet deal. I don't know if you've ever been to a harp music concert, but they play 10 times better than your pastor does, and I'm telling you, it is an amazing, beautiful thing. And they're going to be here on Saturday the 25th. It's a Saturday night, and although the ticket prices look, you know, substantial there, they've said that because we're hosting us, they want to make us a special offer. If you would like to come, I have the privilege of personally giving you, as you personally talk to me about your interest in coming, a deal that's better than any of the prices that are on that page. So please, let us be supportive and show that God's people are generous people, and that we know that this is a beautiful instrument that is from ancient times, and we give worship to God when we hear it played well. It will be a concert like you've never heard before. If you've never been to a harp concert, it's probably one of the most soothing things. We might have to wake you up at the end. It's that amazing and beautiful, but worth your time on that day. But just tell me if you want to come and how many people you're coming with, and I'll give you the price offer that's there. God bless you. Please receive the benediction from the choir as they share it.